If you will, take out your Bibles, turn to Genesis chapter 3. We are in a series called Persevere in Truth. Persevere in Truth. And we have started, let's see if I forgot to bring it up with me, but we've started by Rob's admonition. He kicked it off last week in some deep theological, very philosophical, it could have been feeling a little miry to you. I'm not sure. And if you don't know what that word is, you can look it up. But it kind of slugging through some stuff that maybe you don't normally go through. And that's okay, because sometimes we need to think deeply and think long about some things. And I'm grateful that he started off with the origin and the problem of wickedness. Boy, am I grateful for that. So, if you have any questions about that, you just ask Rob about that. But he starts out where I believe that is beneficial for us all. And that is with this challenge, not only to think deeply, but also in some other challenges that that are good for us. And the first one is this idea of taking the verse that's our theme for this month in this Persevere the Truth and memorizing it. So guess what? In your bulletins, we have given you a business card with the verse on it. Now, I know in this day of technology, you can put it on your phones and all that kind of stuff, but this just tells you that we're fervent about that, that we believe that this is important. So could you just look at the screen with me and say it with me? Can you say this with me? I think it's in the file in bigger font. So if you look for it, that'll help them. I might be able to read it. It's Jesus said, if you hold to my teachings, you are my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Let's read it again. Jesus said, if you hold to my teaching, you're really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. We believe that here, that the truth will actually set you free. And so our desire is to continue to, you know, dig and mine for the truth, not only in God's word, but around us all the time. And so we want you to take that and memorize it, put that card where you can, you know, look at it on a regular basis. I don't know where that is, and it might be your phone, might be the best place. You can create a widget or whatever it is, and so you can see it on a regular basis, and then put it to memory. Well, maybe you were raised in the church, and from before time, you remember. I mean, you were raised in the church, and this is where you found yourself. Not maybe in this church, but in church in general. And so because of that, you have come to adopt the truth of Scripture and the truth of how we live out life. It's just a part of your bloodstream. And you don't think too much about it. You think, oh, this should be the way everybody should live. Everybody should think this way. Everybody should walk this way. And that is great. And we need that. But maybe some of you weren't raised in the church, per se. And you don't find that that's the case. In fact, you may be new to church. You may be new to, from another denomination or another thought process. And you're really still in the process of kind of going, you know, what is the truth? What is it that we're pursuing here? It's about God, about Jesus, about the church. What is it that we're pursuing? And we want you to dig deep into that and find out what that might be for you. And to figure out with us, we'd like you to join us with finding out the truth. There are some of you, though, who have been part of church, and you've been stung, you've been hurt, you've been, you know, trampled on, or there have been some infraction somewhere along the line. You were part of church. In fact, you were raised, birthed, and you went to Sunday school, and you know the Sunday school stories, and you refer to them often. Yet for you, if you were to really dig deep, and we were to start to probe with you, not that we're asking that to be the case, you would kind of go, you know, I don't even know if it's really true anymore. I really don't know whether it's that's the way I should live, whether the Bible is the truth, and whether the truth of what Steve says on a regular basis and what other pastors say up here on a regular basis, what Ty teaches in class, is really the truth. I just don't know, because of what has transpired in you, what has transpired around you, and so forth. And let me just encourage you to hang with us, to stay with us, because I believe that there are all of you are in this room right now. I believe that. with all my heart. And that the Lord wants, I believe that the Lord wants you to stay with us and to pursue, to persevere toward the truth. I have a radical thought, and this may tell you how radical it really is. When I read Malcolm X's autobiography about his transformations, anybody ever read his biography? I read his biography. He was in the process of just seeking the truth. And when I got to the end of it, well, you know, he died, right? He was shot. He died. But I got this, I had this crazy thought. What if he was, what if through life he was allowed to live? I thought, because he was such a hungered for the truth, he moved from radical political ideas, he hungered so much for the truth that he probably would have found the truth. I'm imploring you to just continue to seek the truth as you go about it. And as you walk through this month, as we talked about evil, we're going to talk about sin today. So here we go. Sin, the word we do not say. Sin, the word not spoken. Why? Why? For two reasons. One, it's a theological term. We just don't use this in everyday occurrences. If you have kids in your home, you don't say, Hey, Bobby, you sinned against your brother Sammy. We just don't talk that way, right? I mean, we just don't use it in culture. I mean, you wouldn't walk into your boss's office and say, you know, he sinned against me, right? Because he stole my account. We don't use that terminology. We just don't use it. It's a theological term that we don't use in everyday vernacular. And so it's kind of this odd word. And not only culturally, but can I even say that maybe, just maybe, it's a word that we don't like to even usher ourselves too much because it's a heavy word. It's a truly a heavy, heavy word that we kind of go, really? Wow, wait a second. You're going to tell me that there's a God out there that's going to tell me that I'm a sinner? It doesn't seem like I have a choice, right? I mean, we wrestle with this word, not only in our culture, in society do we wrestle with this word, and many of them do not even accept this word. We have to acknowledge that. But we wrestle with this word, I think, even in community of faith. So if you're not a believer here this morning, you probably go, wait a second, this is one of those areas that I'm not so sure about. Even after Rob explained the whole idea of wickedness, I'm not sure. I can see wickedness, but I'm not sure about this thing of sin. And I understand, right? But instead of using the word sin, as Andy Stanley points out in our starting point material, we often clamor towards this idea that we make mistakes. We have a hard time owning up to those things that are bigger than that, right? I mean, we in our society have this proclivity to hear from people who have created mistakes, long-term mistakes, right? They planned their mistakes, as Andy Stanley would say. And we clamor towards the word mistake. But a mistake, as he points out in this material, can be corrected. Mistakes are correctable. And the issue that we're talking about when we talk about in the church and what Jesus came to do is something greater than that, right? I mean, you've had people who have planned their mistakes against you, right? And if we use that word, it just doesn't seem to be the right word to use. What is that thing in us that we continue to clamor toward and we can't seem to stop? Do we just keep calling it a mistake? So we have this heavy word that's a theological word, it's a heavy word, and that even in our own very beings, if we're not careful, we kind of pull away from. Nobody can tell me that, nobody can share with me that I'm a sinner or that was a sin or this was happening in me, right? Yet, I question, for us who are followers of Jesus, who wish to see our lives, I believe, changed by Jesus and to grow into Jesus, what do we call it? And I'm not talking about what do we call it outside of ourselves, yet that's huge in and of itself. But what do we call it inside of ourselves to the very things that we do that we've said we wouldn't do anymore? Why do we do that? Where does that come from? I want you to turn to Genesis chapter 3 if you're not already there. You'll find it on page 2 in the Bible in your pew. Just a little backdrop. God is in the process, in the midst of this narrative of creating. And when he creates, I want to remind you that he creates by speaking things into existence. By speaking things into existence, he has just spoken creation into existence. Now, how many of you can do that? Not too many of us could do that. Now, I do acknowledge it takes a belief that he actually did that. This is the incredible thing about chapter 2. Is in chapter 2, what we find there, I'm not remembering the verses right now, but he allows for Adam, he's not named Adam at this point, he allows for man to participate in this co-creation of speaking things into existence, right? So all the animals come to him, and what does Adam do? What does the man do? He speaks their names. God has just allowed man the privilege, the honor, the opportunity to speak reality. This is important for us to understand when we think about wickedness and we think about sin and who it is that has the ability to do that very thing. God has given Adam the ability to speak aspects of his reality into being. God realizes that Adam needed a helpmate in this process. So God made woman out of man, and he set them in the garden to do two things. Two things. Multiply. Not only the opportunity for Adam to speak things into reality, but he also allowed him to co-create, to multiply, be fruitful. And then he also said to manage or rule over, not be ruled by creation. Catch that? Minor point, but very important. Genesis chapter 3:1. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" Now, this is the interesting thing. James tells us that there is no temptation that seizes that is not common to man. I believe, while evil was present, sin had not happened. While evil is present, sin had not happened. We'll get to the reason why in a few minutes. But I believe that Eve had an eye, the fruit, the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Even though God had given them the tree of life. I don't know if it looked like that. We're just trying to, you know. I'm not sure if it was a menagerie of fruit on either tree. We just don't know. But God had placed this there, right? So there's doubt. The serpent, the most craftiest one of all the wild animals, raises doubt. You ever been there? Did you really say that? Mom say that? I'll think of the trouble you got in as kids. You'll know. The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat fruit from the tree in the garden, but God did say, you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden. You must not touch it or you'll die." Now, I want to make sure that we're sticking to what we understand the narrative says. So back in Genesis chapter 2, verse 16, it says this. The woman's right. "And the Lord God commanded the man, you are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And when you eat from it, you will certainly die." It's verse 4 of Genesis chapter 3. "You will not certainly die," the serpent said to the woman, "for God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." The serpent speaks into the woman, adds doubt, and twists it with a lie. Right? They will die. And they will not become like God. They will not become like God. They will die, and they will not become like God. When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree, by the way, we fear physical death. I think this passage of Scripture, if you've never picked up on it before, is that we should always fear our spiritual death. Should have feared our spiritual death over our physical death, even today, right? When the woman saw the fruit of the tree was good for food, she was pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom. Ah, it's not only that it looks good. Scripture doesn't tell us it didn't look good. It's told us it was not to be eaten, right? It's desirable for gaining wisdom. The doubt has given birth to, there must be something more. She took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked, so they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. The woman had the eye for the fruit of the tree. The serpent, again, caught her eye looking at it. Right? Then he took her for a lie ride. A lie ride. If it's going to give me wisdom, not only does it look good, but if it's going to give me wisdom to be like, as, it's okay. Sin enters. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees in the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" Love this passage, as you probably, some of you already know. I love this passage of Scripture. It tells us that the intimacy of that God desired and had with his created, that he wants to have, we'll get to it, wants to have with us. It's a sign that nothing separated God from man. Nothing, absolutely nothing prior to this point. He answered, "I heard you in the garden. I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." These are the last few verses of dialogue introduce sin's manifestations that we can see in our own lives, that we can actually experience in our own lives. Shame. They tried to cover themselves and they hid, and that just proves that innocence gone, right? Any of you have been on the receiving end of, "Hey, where are you at?" from mom or dad because something's gone awry, right? Something's gone, something's broken, something's missing, something's eaten, right? Didn't just happen in the garden, right? I was going to make that for supper. And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from?" I think God is just trying to give Adam and Eve an opportunity. The man said, "The woman you put me here with, she gave me some fruit from the tree, and I ate it." Then the Lord said, God said to the woman, "What is it that you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate it." So we have manifestations of sin that have developed. Shame that was not there before. And blame. She made me do it. What we don't see and what we haven't talked about is that in Genesis chapter 2 and Genesis chapter 1, in the creation of creation and of the created mankind, there's an implicit but not spoken word from God. And this word is, "Trust me. Trust me. Hey, look, I have given you everything you need for life, not just living." If you go back and read Genesis chapter 1 and 2, you'll see there's a distinctive difference, that there's a living that we all have. There are dead people walking around. You thought they were just zombies. But according to Scripture, there are dead people walking all around. He wants to give us life. There's that present. And he just says, trust me. Adam, Eve, trust me. Trust me. We may not, again, see this word in the text, but God has involved mankind in the establishment of his world and our world. He gave man, Adam, the opportunity to co-create and co-manage in a free, get it, free environment. You have no idea what that would be like. None whatsoever. And trust me is implicit in the text. I am and have given you life. Eat of it. Live. Life. God desires for creation and created to flourish in all aspects. In his creation, in the created mankind, he gave the ability for choice. Some of you may be saying, well, wait a second, why is evil present? Why is it even there? None of us argue that evil is not a part of this world. In fact, most of us watch the news and go, why in the world did that ever happen? What would cause somebody to do that? And probably the most recent is the shooter, the Miami airport, right? I mean, we go, why? Why would that happen? Why would somebody do something like that? Even if it's explainable, why would that happen? It's the ability for choice, because without choice, without the ability to choose, we don't have love. Without the ability to choose, without giving his created mankind the ability to choose him or other things, there would not be love. It's not his first design. It's not his desire. It's never his purpose. But without choice, we don't have love. As Rob introduced the problem of evil last week, why would God allow evil to exist? It's for love. To demonstrate his love and to receive love. Not that he needs us, but he wants us to love him. Not that he needs to exist our love, but he desires our love. Free will allows us to choose good or evil. Free will, that's how we explain it. That's how we explain it. You have the choice to make. And Adam and Eve had the choice to make. The incredible thing, when we choose anything opposing God, we call him a liar. I mean, that's exactly what happened. When Eve went over and picked the fruit and looked at the fruit and then ate the fruit, she said, your way, God, God's saying, have faith, trust me, your way is not the best way. You are a liar. You lie to me. You lie to me. And we know better than you do, God. God designed us to love him and to worship him. The Westminster Catechism, the short, what's our design? What's our purpose? To love and glorify God all our days. To worship and glorify God all our days. Excuse me. We turn over to chapter 4 really quickly. We turn over to chapter 4 very, really quickly because the word sin doesn't even enter into the vocabulary of our Bible, into the Hebrew, until chapter 4, verse 7. And it's out of God's mouth that it's spoken. And you know the whole Cain and Abel thing? Where God's word to Cain is, if you do, verse 7, if you do what is right, will you not be accepted? Look. Breathe, Cain, breathe. But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must rule over it. Again, this idea that Cain, you can rule over. You can manage this. You can take care of this. We're going to give the reason why in a second. It's found in chapter 3. But what is it? What is it that sin that crouches at our door? What is it that crouches at our door? Now, this is not what I say. This is what Scripture says. Stealing, dissension, right? Discord, rage, laziness, gluttony, bitterness, sexual immorality. What is crouching at our door? Ungrateful hearts. Oh, we validate criticism. Ungrateful hearts, lust, pride, idolatry, filthy language and hatred, and greed and jealousy. Now, these are just scriptural ones. So, what is sin? What does this word mean? What is he saying to us in Genesis 4:7? The definition of sin is that it's really that Sunday school definition that you've come to know. If you went to Sunday school, if you went to a VBS at any one time, it is missing the mark. It's simply not hitting what God wants you to do and what he wants you to be in his design. So if you take that definition of missing the mark, then what is it? I'm going to paraphrase somebody's sharing with me their a definition that somebody, Susanna Wesley, wrote out. It's just simply this: what takes your affections and your attentions away from God? What is it that takes your affections and your attention from God? That's sin. What's taken first place? You see, the fruit, I told Scott I wasn't going to do that because being fruit growers in the past, we don't want to identify the evil fruit as apples. You got to understand. But the fruit was pleasing to the eye. The fruit was pleasing to the eye. It's much more than a mistake, isn't it? Because you looked at some of these and went, oh, I don't have issues with any of those. But you know what? I have this train of thought that goes through my head when I see this person. And it's not healthy. In fact, I swear a couple of times at them. And So maybe it's not this. What pulls your attention away from living and being who God has called you to be? Back to Romans 3:21-24. But now apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference between Jew and Gentile, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. In that passage, Paul says that everyone has fallen short of the glory of God. So as Rob rightly said last week, we are born dead. That's why in our dedication services and our baptism services, and when I meet with parents, when I know that people are having children, I pray long and hard that they would come to know the saving, loving, merciful grace of our Lord Jesus Christ at an early age. Not because I think they're going to go to hell, but because that's God's design. It's God's desire. It's not to keep us from sin, it's to give us life. See, when we start to put in our minds and our hearts the idea that we have to stay away from sin, then we've lost the life that God wants to give us. And we've forgotten that the truth that he has delivered to us through Jesus Christ and then through the Word of God is life. We've replaced him. We've called him, as Scripture has pointed out, and I believe, a liar. Now, that's something we need to work out, and God's good with that. He's good with our issues of working that out, but that's what Scripture has pointed to us. Back to Genesis chapter 3, verse 14. So the Lord God said to the serpent, Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and all wild animals. You will crawl on your belly and you will eat the dust of all your days. There cannot be an infraction against the Lord. There has to be a curse that comes with it. And this is what the fallout is. And I will put an enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and hers, and he will crush your head. He will strike his heel. To the woman, he said, I will make your pains and childbearing very severe. With the painful labor, you will give birth to children. Your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you. To Adam, he said, because you have listened to your wife and ate fruit from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat from it. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil, you will eat food from it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow, you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you will return. Adam named his wife Eve because she would become the mother of all the living. This is the verse I want you to see. We have this compilation of curses from God. This is what's going to happen because you did not trust me. You chose the lie instead of trusting me. But I want you to see what transpires in verse 21. The Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. What were they wearing up until this time? Fig leaves. Sorry about the... I guess that was kind of a graphic illustration. I didn't mean that. They were wearing fig leaves. What has to happen before God is able to clothe them with the garments of skin? They have to take off the fig leaf. What happens when we take off the fig leaf? We are seen as we are seen by God, right? Right? I mean, they bear themselves to the Lord. We run around because of the wickedness and the evil of our world. If we're not careful, we can run around wearing fig leaves instead of the garments that the Lord God has given to us. He, in this passage of Scripture, demonstrates his love for us, and as we have come to understand, is a foreshadowing of the death that had to come once and for all through his son Jesus Christ on the cross. Something innocent had to die for something guilty. Right? So what's crouching at your door? What fig leaf are you wearing instead of the garments of God that he wishes to give and lay on you? You see, this is grace. God isn't put off by your sin. He's not put off by your sin. He's ready to forgive your sin and restore God's relationship with you. That's proven in Genesis chapter 3. Look, you can't wear that. Here's something better at this time. Hey, don't live like that. There's life to be lived, not living to exist. Right? There's true life. Proverbs 3, 5 and following, we're familiar with the first couple of verses in it. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, submit to him and he will make your path straight. We're very familiar with that part of it. But it goes on, do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord, shun evil. This will bring health and nourishment to your bones. So how can we, who are followers of Jesus this morning, trust more confidently? How can we trust more confidently in the Lord who brings truth to our reality? Not the truth that we've come to adopt, that's blurred, that's maybe even we've adopted, that we're being lied to. But how can we bring truth to it? There's four ways this morning I want to give you if you're in pursuit of truth and trusting him. Take time to know the Bible, God's word. Psalm 119 clearly states the flourishing that will come to those who follow and read and spend time in God's Word, knowing the truth of the Lord. Number two, take your thoughts captive. 2 Corinthians 10:5 says, whoa, wait a second, there are thoughts that go through our heads. I alluded to it earlier because it not only happens to you, but it happens to me. There are thoughts that go through our heads that shouldn't go there, or we're not sure why they're there, and we need to take them and say, whoa, wait a second, why is this here? What's going on? Why am I producing that kind of a thought? And if you think I'm veering off left or right, Matthew 5 through 7 clearly indicates to us from Jesus' teaching that it's not about what our external behavior is. It really is about our internal moorings, our internal makeup that's most important to us. Our behavior will follow after our thinking is renewing our hearts. Take your thoughts to Christ. There are some times that we don't know if we're being lied to or we're getting the truth. And I'm thinking of the evil one in his deceptive ways. Sometimes we tell ourselves lies. Sometimes we're told lies by others. And we're just not sure. And sometimes it's not just taking it captive, but we need to take it into the Lord's presence and say, look, this sounds like truth. But really? Is it? And that's where praying and fasting comes into play. Take your thoughts to community. Acts 2, 42 through 47. Sometimes we just need to sit in front of friends and share what we're thinking. When we share what we're thinking, all of a sudden there almost in the saying of it out loud becomes clarity. But even if that's not the case, community comes to bear. Sin. It's not hard to spot evil. We can all spot it. We see it all around us. And because of Adam and Eve, we are born into death. We're born into original sin. Question I would have for you this morning as we close. Do I believe that this sin's crouching? Do I believe that truth needs to be applied to my life in order to live the life, not living, that Christ has called us to live, that God has called us to live into? If so, can I encourage you to pursue the truth? Get into God's Word. Spend time in prayer. Spend time with others who are chasing hard after God. Let's pray this morning.